We're turning tonight to Luke chapter 4. And we're really looking at 9 through 11. The reason we're looking at it is because this is the passage in the New Testament that clearly misquotes Psalm 90. And so it's particularly valuable to look at it, and there's a lesson to get from it. It's the temptation of the Lord, the formal temptation. To say that this is the only temptation he faced up till then would be ridiculous. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, and we can be sure the enemy was very much involved in every temptation, because if he had made Jesus to sin at any one point, any time in his life, up to this time when he's 30 years old, it would have canceled his power to be able to die on the cross for sinners. It would have made impossible the redemption that was brought to us in Jesus. So to say this is the first time he was tempted, well, certainly not the case. And it's certainly not the last time he's tempted, because by the end we'll see that it mentions the devil left for a time. So Jesus' life, right from the beginning, when he's a child, the devil is there to seek to destroy him. As a child. And every point, if he could have caused any possible deviation from the holy law of God, he would have canceled the possibility of Jesus bringing us redemption. So it was not the first time that he was tempted. And I'm not going to simply look at the last temptation, because I think it's significant to look at all the temptations, to look at the three that are here, and to learn a lesson that unites them in an interesting way. And I'm going to assume that you know pretty well about the temptation of the Lord, so I don't have to be careful about being exhaustive in my dealing. We'll simply, I think, bring to mind things that you've thought about before. So that's why we're reading, not just the focus, which is the quotation from Psalm 90, but we're looking at the whole temptation, noting a pattern, and then seeing how it's true in the whole passage. Let's follow along. You can follow along with me. Now I'll take the trouble to assist myself. Let's look at chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 of Luke. Chapter 4 of Luke, not 1 of Luke. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. What we'd like to note in the beginning of the passage, the way we'd like to look at it really is to look at the three temptations and then to examine them for a moment. the first temptation that the devil brings to Jesus. He starts it saying, well, all of them, he starts saying, first let's pray. I think I'm starting without praying for our, Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage that you've given to us. We do ask you to help us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see what you'd have us to see in this passage. Bless us and give us your help. Thank you for the passage that you've been pleased to give to us. Help us now, we pray. We'd ask you to be with us. Pray that you'd encourage our hearts together. In Jesus' name, amen. The first temptation that is brought to us in this passage is found in verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus might have answered that to begin with, "What do you mean if I am the Son of God? You know that I'm the Son of God. Your labor all this time is to overcome me and to lead me into temptation and lead me to abandon the cause that God's given for me because you know that I'm the Son of God. So when you say, if you are the Son of God, you have a problem at the beginning. If you are the Son of God is ridiculous. You know I'm the Son of God." Now, he could have answered that way, but it's significant that he didn't. He didn't deal with the fact that the devil is saying something ridiculous to him. In fact, he didn't deal with it at all. Instead, the way he answers is simply to see what the temptation is that the devil is bringing him to consider and answering by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. But every word, we were only looking at this particular passage. Man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Look at the similarity with the next temptation, number 5. And the devil took him up, verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." Now Jesus might have stopped him at that point and said, "That's not true what you're saying. Nobody gave you all the authority of the world. You have not the authority to give anything. God is the one who raises up one and puts down another. He has not entrusted to you that authority. If you have any authority, you have it because you have deceived men into following your inclinations and what you seek to accomplish. You do not have the authority that you're declaring. You're declaring to me a power and the ability to give me something that you can't give me. Because you have never been given that. What you're saying to me is a lie." Now, he could have answered that way and stopped him, but he didn't. He did not bother to answer, though it was obvious. Just as obvious as when he says, "If you are the Son of God." Obviously, he's the Son of God, and Satan knows it. But he doesn't answer that. He simply declares the word of God. When it comes to this, it's a ridiculous statement that the devil should have been given all the powers. The devil's not given any power. The devil has manipulated his power, has deceived men into it. People are deceived to follow the devil. They're willing. They give themselves over to willingly follow what the devil says. But it isn't because God has entrusted to the devil all the kingdoms of the earth. He hasn't given the devil the right to give those things to anybody he wants. No, God raises up one, God puts down another. It is blatantly false. But Jesus doesn't deal with that. He simply says in his answer, having seen all the world, the authorities and their glory, he says to them, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He's not arguing and bantering. He's simply declaring the word of God. What does the devil want him to do? It's to bow down and worship. But the word of God says you shall worship the Lord of God, the word of God, or the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. You have maybe a similar thing with the two. He could have answered the devil where it was blatantly false, what he said. But he held fast to the word of God and trusted in him. He could have answered the devil when the devil speaks ridiculous things about a power that he doesn't have. But he doesn't answer him. He simply declares the word of God. Well, we see a similar pattern in verse 9. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Well, Jesus could have simply turned the devil back to the quotation, which I'd like you to do actually right now. Would you turn back to the quotation? Back to Psalm 91. And turn back to the quotation and see, keeping your hand in the place we're looking at, go back to the temptation and see what it says in the text. This is Psalm 91 and verse 11 he's quoting. Look at what it says. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You see the words he left out? You can see that clearly in the passage as we see it's the way it's printed. There's obviously a space there. Well, that space is lacking in all your ways. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. It says in all your ways. Was it a way of the Lord Jesus Christ to call attention to himself by showing off? Was that his way? Was it the way of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow the suggestions of the devil? Was this Jesus' way? Was this the way in which God called him to serve? Did God send Jesus to follow Satan and seek to prove anything to Satan? That wasn't the way of Jesus. God didn't call him to that. And the promise that God has made of the angels being sent to guard him in all his ways applies to someone who's following in the way of God. He will send his angels to guard a person in the way that God has called them to go. And so when the devil tempts him to do something that's not in accord with the way that God has for him, he's obviously twisting the scriptures in order to make his suggestion. And Jesus could have stopped and said, now wait a minute, turn to the text, see what it says. Jesus could have explained to him where he was wrong, got him in the point, argued, made his point, settled the issue. He twisted the scripture, and Jesus doesn't do that. Does not answer the devil. Does not rebuke the devil openly and where he's wronged in any one of these things. He doesn't stop and put him in his place and answer him. He simply responds to what the word of God says. He simply responds, as it says here, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Verse 12 says, and Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. The answer that Jesus gives is simply to obey what God said. His concern is what God says for him to do. His concern is not to try to convince the devil of anything, not to argue at all, not to dispute his case. He didn't come to dispute his case with the devil. He came to do the thing God called him to do. And so when the devil throws these things at him, he could be distracted into arguing with the saint, giving an honor to the devil that the devil didn't deserve. He doesn't deserve for Jesus to explain to him where he's wrong and try to argue with him and to give him respect as far as what he's saying is valid. No, he just dismisses it and declares what God tells him to do. He answers it simply doing what God would have him to do, simply responding what God has said in his word, in no sense to responding in such a way as to cater to the devil, to honor the devil, to respect the devil particularly. He doesn't take seriously. He doesn't rebuke where the devil's obviously wrong. He simply does what the word of God says. He simply is concerned to remember what God has called him to do. The three temptations. The bread. If you are the Son of God, he doesn't deal with that. He simply says, man shall not live by bread alone. The temptation is given to bow down and worship him, to acknowledge the claim that he makes. Does he have to answer the devil and rebuke him and show him he's wrong, convince him of anything? There's no need to convince him of anything. The issue is, who do you worship? And he says, man shall serve the Lord God. Worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. And we have the text where Satan intentionally leaves out words to change the meaning of the scripture. And does Jesus try to help him better understand the proper exposition of scripture? No. He simply declares, this is what God says. I would suggest that we have an example there that's perhaps good for us. We don't have to convince the devil of anything. We don't need to argue with the devil. We don't need to show the devil where he's wrong. We don't need to publicly disgrace the devil. It isn't necessary to do so. We have only to do what God has said. What has God said to us? Do what God has said. We don't have to answer the ridiculous statements. We don't have to battle the enemy. We simply have to believe the word of God and stand by that. People sometimes put a great deal of significance and value in debates that are given for people that discuss the various things concerning God and convince people rationally of one thing or another in terms of the things of God. But are people saved by being convinced that somebody's ideas are true? Does the crowd that leaves after the debate over the validity of the Word of God, as opposed to the atheist viewpoint, is the crowd touched in such a way as changes their heart? No, a Christian is glad to hear those things. And when he hears those things that put the devil in his place, as it were, and manifest the truth and make clear the message of the scripture, the Christian is given a sense of satisfaction. There's a sense that warms his heart. But that's not a thing that saves a person. Otherwise, the thing that saves a person is a bowing to God, believing what God has said, trusting in the word that God has said. And in this case, we see an example of Jesus not trying to convince the devil, not trying to refute everything he says, but simply declaring the word of God and doing what God has called him to do. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. Worship the Lord God. Only serve him. You shall not put the Lord God to the test. These are the things that especially had been in my mind in regarding these things. And perhaps can be an encouragement to us to simply obey the Lord. Simply respond to God. Not feel that we have to somehow answer every objection that's given. not feel that we have to expose the falsehood that the enemy would present, not that we have somehow to defend Jesus against the attack of the enemy. Worship Jesus, value Jesus, obey Jesus, walk with Jesus, and let Jesus battle as he sees fit the error, the deception, the wickedness of the enemy. May God grant us grace to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, to desire to follow him, to desire to live for him. He died for all that those who live might no more live unto themselves, but unto him who died for him, for them and was raised again. We can do so, and we should do so for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have three temptations. All begin with this fundamental error. And Jesus, instead of addressing the fundamental error and putting the devil in his place, simply obeys God, simply accepts that which God has said as the standard for his life. The first temptation, preposterous beginning, if you are the Son of God, he knows that he is. The second temptation, making claims that are out of the question, claiming to have a power he never has, not having to answer him, simply answering what God says in his word. And the third temptation, to bow down or to cast himself down to show off and realizing God has called me to walk in his way, not succumbing to the devil, simply answering according to God's word. Well, those are the things that I thought to share in terms of their coming together in the way that I have in mind. I don't think they have, but I would like to have us think about those things. Realize that these things are given to us from the Word of God that we might appreciate and love and value the example of our Lord as he confronts the enemy. What do we do when the enemy throws a temptation our way? We trust God. We believe what God has said. Do we have to convince the enemy of anything? No. Do we have to answer his claims? No. We simply obey. We simply trust. We simply bow before God. And may God be pleased to help us to do that. We who have been brought to love and serve Jesus because he loved us and gave himself for us, because he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, and because he stood against the enemy on our behalf and conquered in the face of the enemy's temptation, may the Lord help us to lay hold of him, to find our shelter in Jesus, who faced the enemy for us and had the wisdom not to battle a foolish battle, but simply to stand against the force of the enemy on our behalf. May God help us to appreciate what Jesus has done for us and desire to live for him, to serve him, and to honor him. May the Lord grant us grace to be encouraged by this passage and to appreciate the Lord Jesus, who with such a marvelous grace stood against the attack of the enemy and committed himself to God in every case. We do not need to answer the enemy. We don't need to argue. We need only to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for him, and to commit our life to live for Christ. The hymn that I'd like us to sing in the closing is 688, which is "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way." And this attitude of heart in 688. "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me. Master, I pray." May the Lord help us to live with such an attitude and from the heart to be concerned to do what God would have us to do. Let's pray first, and then we'll sing this hymn. Dear God, we bless you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ standing against the enemy with a calmness, a confidence, not drawn into demeaning interchange with one that was not worthy, but declaring the truth of God, standing against the temptation of the enemy, believing and trusting in you. Thank you, Lord, for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in everything he stood against the enemy. Thank you that he was not concerned to gather attention to himself, to accomplish his own ends, but he came only to serve you, only to do that which you called him to do. Thank you for such a Savior who lived a perfect life and did not sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, one who was not out to exalt himself, who didn't want to gather a following to himself so that he could somehow impress them and wow them with his successes. But he was the one whose heart was given out for us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. Thank you for these things. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to love and to serve him. We pray that you'll help us as we sing these things to, from the heart, say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. Help us, Lord, we pray. Bless us and enable us to sing to your praise. We ask in your blessed name. Amen.